Romans chapter 1, there we go, and verse 8 says, "First, I thank you, God, through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these men and women in Rome who stood on their faith, who was not ashamed to just share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for their example. And may the Holy Spirit guide each of us as we look into your word together this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you're in there in Romans, think about what Paul is saying here to these Romans, right? He's telling them, everywhere I go, people come up to me and say what a strong faith those Christians in Rome have, you know. I mean, he says their faith in Jesus Christ is being proclaimed throughout the world. He was impressed with their faith. That's amazing to me. So just who are these Roman Christians? Okay. Let me kind of set the stage for you and who Paul is writing to here. Acts doesn't really tell us how the church in Rome was founded. But Luke does tell us that there were Jews present in Rome. They weren't in Rome, they're in Jerusalem. There were Jews present among those who the Holy Spirit was poured out onto on the day of Pentecost. Okay? You can look at Acts 2, verses 9 through 11, and there's a list of all these different people that were there from out of town and were present when the Holy Spirit came down at the day of Pentecost. And verse 10, right in the middle of all this list of people, it says, "And visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, they were there." If you remember, Peter, he did this, obviously, great sermon because 3,000 people were saved that day. That's quite a speaking there. And so it's easy for us to surmise that some of these people that were saved were probably some of these Roman Jews and proselytes that were there from Rome. And so when they went back to Rome, they're taking their faith with them, this new faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah. So the church in Rome was started, probably in a synagogue. There was many synagogues there in Rome. It's probably made up of mostly Jews with some Gentile converts. But the Jewish character of the church, Christian church in Rome, changed drastically in about AD 49. That's when Emperor Claudius, he issued this edict that all Jews must leave Rome. He wanted them out of Rome. And what they say, I think he was tired of the squabbling and arguments between the Jews themselves. They're probably all arguing about, well, do we follow the law? Or do we go with this Messiah, Jesus Christ? So there's all this squabbling. Claudius said, that's enough, the emperor there, out of Rome. So overnight, the church in Rome virtually became 100% Gentile because all the Jews had to leave. But by the time Paul wrote his letter here that we're going to look start into today, they say he wrote this letter probably around AD 57. And though the Jews must have been allowed to come back to Rome, because if we go over to chapter 16 of Romans, he talks to Priscilla and Aquila, who are Jewish Christians, who are now evidently back in Rome. So now you have this mix of Gentiles, probably the dominant group, and Jews making up the church in Rome. All right, and that's pretty easy to surmise because Paul's letter here in the Romans, he addresses both groups. He talks about the law and its place in the life of Christians. But he also kind of, scolds the Gentile believers for their arrogance. So he's addressing both groups here. So out of this interesting body of Christ in Rome comes Christians whose faith is world-renowned, according to Paul. They were unashamed of their faith. Their life proclaimed their faith. So our question today, what does our life proclaim? You know, we each need to stop and think, what does my life proclaim? Does it proclaim our faith? And if we are Christians, how do we make sure our life proclaims our faith? Here's what we need to remember. If we want our life to proclaim our faith, then we must live our faith every day, not just on Sundays. Every day. Now, I know you probably say, well, I hear that all the time, you know. It's even on this banner right above me, right? It says, live out your faith. But exactly what does that mean? And how do we live our faith? Well, even though this portion of Scripture we're looking at today, it's really just the intro into the book of Romans, I believe that Paul gives us some great insights into how we can begin to live this life of faith right here in his introduction into Romans. Right? And so he starts out where really we should all start out, right? A life of faith begins with prayer. Look at verse 9. It says, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers. You know, Paul gave us several things about our prayer life. The very first one here we see is Paul prayed unceasingly. We should pray unceasingly. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Just a little side note here, get us something to think about. A lot of people worry about, well, what is God's will for my life? I just can't figure out God's will for my life. You know, I don't think God hides his will from us. I think for the unbeliever, someone who does not know Jesus Christ, God has one will for that person, and that's to come to his Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. Okay. For us Christians, I don't think he hides that either. He tells us. What does it say here? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What's the will? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. So if you are a Christian out here, and you just, you know, you're not very joyous, you don't ever pray, you're not thankful for the things God has provided, then yes, you are out of God's will. Those are things we should be doing. That's part of God's will. I think we just read His Word, and it'll tell you what His will for your life is. But back to what Paul's saying about prayer. He says, pray without ceasing, but he also says, pray for other believers. Right? He says there, the last part of verse 9 into 10, I make mention of you always in my prayers. We need to pray for one another. Now let's face it, all of us think about it here. Nobody needs to raise their hand because I would be embarrassed for myself. How often do we pray for people in the body of Christ, for other believers? Paul constantly prayed for others. You can see the example in his letters. Philemon 1:4 says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Philippians 1:4, to those people, he said, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. Ephesians 1:16 told the Ephesians, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was a man of prayer, and he lifted up the people in prayer. Kind of reminds me of Margaret Camp. Many of you knew Ms. Camp. We who knew her here all knew her as Mother Camp. She was a missionary to Africa in 1923. That's when she went over there. And the Camps evangelized the Manjai tribe. They taught Bible school for African evangelists. They served as house parents for visiting missionaries, their children. And after 30 years on the field, Mother Camp came back to the States to care for her ailing parents. And before she went home to be with the Lord, she was an active member of Louisville Bible Church. It was a blessing to get to know her. She was active in visitation, in prayer ministry, in Bible studies. And the neat thing, working with the kids with Bible Memory Association, BMA. I remember that. The kids would get these little booklets, with Bible verses they're supposed to memorize. And I remember Cheryl taking our kids over to Mother Camp's house. And they would say their verses. Mother Camp would give them a treat for saying their verses. Kids love Mother Camp. The parents even got in on it, too. I know Cheryl memorized 1 John to Mother Camp. Had to say it to her, you know, while she was there. So everyone's going over to Mother Camp saying prayer. But of all of these things that she did while she was here at LBC, she once said, "The main thing I do is pray." She was a woman of prayer. She told us a story once of waking up in the middle of the night, about 2 or 3 in the morning. She is just wide awake. And the first thought that comes to her mind is, "God wants me to get up and pray." So she got up, got the church directory, and she started going down every name in the church directory. Everybody who comes to this church, she lifted them up before God in prayer. Wow, I wonder how long that took her. Man, I don't know about you, but me, I find myself wide awake at 2 or 3 in the morning. I go, "Why? You know, I need some rest here. I got a lot to do tomorrow, you know." But not Mother Camp. She was a prayer warrior. She knew that the life of faith means prayer. Paul had one more little insight into prayer life. He said, "Pray unceasingly, pray for fellow believers, and make requests." Right? You see that at the first of verse 10 there? He says, "Always in my prayer, making requests." We need to be specific. Our missionary friend Paul Rushing last week told us of that. When you're praying for the missionaries, be specific in what they need, you know. If you know a need or an issue, a problem, bring that before the Lord in prayer, right? That's what Mother Camp did. She didn't wake up in the middle of the night and says, "Oh, God wants me to pray for the body of Christ here. Lord, I lift up all those members of Louisville Bible Church. Watch over and protect them. Now let me get back to sleep." No. She named every single one of us before God in prayer. She lifted them up. So in your prayer life, pray unceasingly. Pray for other believers and be specific. Pray for what the needs are. God will answer it. See, if we want our life to proclaim our faith, then we must live our life every day, not just on Sundays. So Paul knew a life of faith begins with prayer, but he also knew that a life of faith is strengthened by the body of Christ. Paul was even praying that he would be able to go see these believers in Rome. He wanted to be with them, right? In verse 10, "Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you." Paul wanted to be with the body of Christ there in Rome. Two things happen when we decide to pull in and be an active member of a local body of Christ. One, when we're an active member of this local body of Christ, God uses us to encourage others. Do you realize God uses you every time you come up here to encourage the other people who are here, the other brothers and sisters in Christ? Two, when we're an active part of a local body of Christ, God uses other believers to encourage and strengthen us, right? Look at 11 and 12. "For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." Some versions say, "that you may be strengthened." "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." We encourage and strengthen one another, right? See, the faith God has given each individual stimulates and encourages spiritual growth in the other. It's important, all right? And you notice how Paul longed to be with this body of Christ? "For I long to see you so that I can interact with you, strengthen you, you strengthen me," right? And Paul wanted them to know just how much he was trying to see them. verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, but I've been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul longed to be with the body of Christ. You know, that is very, very important. The question is, do we really long to be with the body of Christ? Do we just really have that desire to be here together? Last week I read this story about a pastor who was traveling with a Brazilian seminary student. And along the way, the pastor asked this student if he would like to stop for a cup of coffee. Well, the student was kind of excited, and he says, yeah, I'd be honored. So the pastor swung into the local Starbucks, went right into the drive-thru, ordered a couple of coffees, and on the road they went, and they had their coffees, right? Well, as they began to go out, the pastor noticed the seminary student has now gotten pretty quiet. He sensed something was wrong. So he asked him, what's the problem? And the student said, I thought you were asking me to be your friend. I thought we were going to sit together and share life. Dr. Gilbert Bilzikian, I don't know if I'm pronouncing his last name right, it's just a whole bunch of letters here. He's a co-founder with Bill Hybels, that little church up north there, you know, Willow Creek. He said this once. He said, the only kind of fellowship many know in church is after a service when men stand around and ask each other superficial questions. Then they find their wives who are having similar conversations and go home. But living in fellowship is basically sharing life, all of life. And it's been mentioned already this morning, but we were blessed to see this type of fellowship in action last Tuesday night. You know, back in one of these Sunday school rooms in the back of the church here, we fill that room with believers, okay? So it is filled with the sole purpose of loving and caring for one of our own as we lifted their son up in prayer. And for almost an hour, we were praying and praising God on behalf of our brother and sister in Christ. And see, when we were done, I looked around and there wasn't very many dry eyes in the room, you know. Because see, this group was of believers. They were, for almost an hour, pouring their hearts out to God in behalf of a couple in the church that we love dearly. That is what the body of Christ is about. Sharing life together. Right? And we're going to need that kind of encouragement and strength if we're going to live out our faith. Because remember, if we want our life to proclaim our faith, then we must live our faith every day, not just on Sundays. That faith begins with prayer. It's strengthened by the body of Christ. One more thing, Paul gives us insight here. A life of faith is a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had this burden. I mean, he felt an obligation to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 14 and 15. I am under obligation. Some translations put, I am in debt. He felt indebted to the people. He says, I am under obligation to both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise, to the foolish. It doesn't matter. He said, so for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. He was eager to share the gospel of Jesus Christ there in Rome. Right? Anywhere Paul went, you heard the gospel. In these first 16 verses, starting in his letter in Rome, he mentions the gospel four times. Now, some of us aren't real good mathematicians, but I got my calculator there. That's about every four verses on average. Right? No. He loved to share the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says this to the Corinthian church. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. the gospel. Many of you have probably read some of the writings of Charles Spurgeon. He was pastor of London's New Park Street Chapel in the mid-1800s. He was called the Prince of Preachers back then. Every Sunday, he would preach twice to crowds of like 6,000. Okay. Today, he still has more books in print than any pastor in history. I would almost bet we could go in our church library and find some Spurgeon books if you'd like that. Great man to read. But see, Spurgeon lived by a simple conviction. This was his statement. To beeline everything to Jesus. That was his conviction, right? No matter what he was preaching or teaching about, he headed to Jesus. There's a story about this young pastor who asked Spurgeon to critique his preaching. You know, wanted him to tell him, you know, what do you think about my preaching? And so Spurgeon obliged him. He said, that was a poor sermon. Now this young preacher asked, why? Why was that a poor sermon? He said, Spurgeon told him, because there was no Christ in it. Now this young preacher kind of protested, well, the portion of Scripture I was covering that day didn't have anything to do about Christ, didn't say anything about Christ. Here's Spurgeon's reply to this young man. He says, don't you know, young man, that from every town and every village and every little hamlet in England, wherever it may be, there's a road to London. And so from every text in Scripture, there is a road to the metropolis of Scripture, and that is Christ. Spurgeon knew, as Paul did, that a life of faith must be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is this gospel? Paul gives it in a nutshell. Just if you ever want to know exactly what God think of 1 Corinthians 15:3, right? He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." See, we weren't reaching out for God, so God came down to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who went to the cross, taking our sins with Him, bearing the wrath of God for our sins, and died, was buried, but then He rose again on the third day. And He lives now at the right hand of the Father. And all you have to do is just admit that you're separated from God. You are a sinner. Repent of that sin. You know, come to Christ. Put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You do that and you are welcomed into the family of God. It's as simple as that. There isn't anything hard. That's the gospel. We do not need to be ashamed of the gospel. Okay? I think Paul says that, doesn't he? Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In other words, to everybody. It is the only power to save. Peter told the Jewish leaders in Acts 4, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." The power of the gospel. Let me show you the power of the gospel. There was a man named George Smith years and years ago. He wanted to be a missionary. He thought his ministry was a failure. He felt called to Africa, and so as a missionary he went. He had been there only a short time. He had only one convert, as one poor woman in a little village, and then he was driven out of the country. And he died shortly afterward on his knees praying for Africa. Well, was his ministry really a failure? A few years later, there were some men that stumbled onto the place in Africa where George Smith had ministered. They found a copy of his Bible that he had left behind. And they met this one poor woman that was his convert. She led them to Christ. His missionary organization, about 100 years later, they did a study and they counted more than 13,000 living converts who had sprung up from the ministry of George Smith. One person reaching another person, reaching another person. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So never be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And what makes this gospel so powerful? One, not only does it bring salvation to those who are lost, but I think it imparts to us power to live a life of faith. If you look at our last verse, verse 17 there, it says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." The gospel empowers us with God's righteousness. Over in chapter 3 of Romans, Paul's talking about justification by faith. And in verse 22, we all know verse 23, right? That's the one we memorized, right? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But if you back up to 22, he says, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "He made him who knew no sin to be on our behalf, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So as we live our faith, see, it's built up. Our faith is built up as we reveal God's righteousness in our lives. So a life of faith begins with prayer. It's strengthened by the fellowship of the body of Christ, and his power is released through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Roman Christians' faith was being proclaimed throughout the world. Back to our question, what does our life proclaim? If we want our life to proclaim our faith, then we must live our faith every day. Not just today on Sunday, but every day. That's praying daily. That's being active in the body of Christ. That's being a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. So how does a life of faith look like today in our everyday life? Let me give you an example, a little story here that shows you what the life of faith looks like. A friend of mine here a couple of weeks ago told me the story of a lady he had come across when he was working in real estate. And he told her, well, the house she was selling was on the same street he lived on as a kid. And when he told her what house he lived in, she told him, "Let me tell you about the people who live in that house." Okay? She wanted to say, you know, "Me and my family, I think we're Christians. I mean, we go to church on Christmas and Easter. We're good people, right?" But she says, "But my son, who's grown now on his own, my son is different. He goes to church every Sunday. He's even there on other nights of the week as well. He's always reading his Bible, always prays anytime we're together. So one day, I ask him, why are you so different than the rest of us? Why are you so religious?" He answered, "Well, you remember those people who lived across the street from us when I was just a kid? Oh, yeah, I remember them." He says, "Well, what do you think we were doing over there when I'd go over to their house?" He says, "Oh, I figure you're playing with their boys, you know." He says, "Yeah, we would play, but that couple would tell us Bible stories. They'd talk about Jesus. They took me to Awana clubs where I asked Jesus to be my Savior. That's why I'm different, because I follow Jesus Christ." This is what it means to live your life of faith every day. This is a faith that will be proclaimed throughout the world. By the way, some of you may have already recognized, but that street was Applegate, and that couple was Pastor and Luella. What an example for us to follow. So just remember, as you walk out these doors this morning, your walk of faith is just beginning. So let us all go live our faith, and let us be the church wherever we are. Let's pray.